Heavenly Father, we desire to continue worshiping now with our minds as we consider your written word. Lord, we are so grateful for the hope and joy and peace that your word brings as our eyes are open to that truth. God, we humble ourselves before your word. We ask that you do a great work, that we would continue meeting with you through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. On that morning when Jesus rose from the dead, Matthew's gospel tells us that Mary Magdalene and another Mary came to the tomb to view the tomb. And then as they were viewing the tomb, a great earthquake took place. The sky lit up. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven, took that big stone that was in front of the tomb, rolled it away from the entrance, and then the angel just sort of sat on the stone. And he shined. He was a brilliance. He looked like lightning. He terrified the Roman centurions, the soldiers that were there guarding the tomb. The women were also shooken by that. That would be quite a sight to see. And so they were a little afraid, but the angel comforted the ladies by saying this. Pointing to the tomb, they said, "He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." He's not here, he's risen. Come check it out. Our Lord is alive. And what I want us to do this morning is I want us to accept that same invitation that the angels gave the women. Let us go into the empty tomb. Let us look upon a tomb that is just that, empty. For Jesus Christ is alive. He's defeated death. The word resurrection literally means to stand again. Our Lord was crucified on a cross. He was buried. But now he stands again. In fact, he stands again right here in our midst this morning. We have a risen Lord. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the central truth of the Christian faith. It is the bedrock foundation upon all other doctrines of the Christian faith. It hangs on that. It's the hinge. John Stott said, "Christianity is in its very essence a resurrection religion. The concept of resurrection lies at its heart. If you remove it, Christianity is destroyed." I agree with that. If Jesus has not risen from the dead, there is no gospel. There's no good news. If Jesus did not rise again, we do not have a Savior. If Jesus did not rise again, there is no salvation for you and me. If Jesus did not rise again, we are all still in our sins. If he did not rise again, there is no hope of heaven. No victory over death. If Jesus did not rise again, there is no hope of seeing loved ones that have gone before in the Lord. That's what Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul the Apostle said, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." The resurrection is that important. If that did not take place, Paul said, "Close the book, let's go home and play with our little Easter bunnies." But the good news is that Jesus Christ did rise again. We can read about it in Scripture. There is good news. We do have salvation. We will see loved ones that have passed on in the Lord. There's hope. That's the message of Easter. The message of the resurrection. This morning I want us to read an account of Jesus meeting with two guys that were traveling on a road after his resurrection. And I pray that we would meet with the living Savior as we see the living Savior meeting with these people after his resurrection. Look in verse 13. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture, certainly one of the top five. Luke chapter 24, verse 13, we read, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened here, which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." We have just read an actual historical account of an appearance of Jesus Christ to two witnesses after his resurrection. In black and white, an historical account. I am glad those accounts are in Scripture, because there are many people who set out to disprove the resurrection. But just the fact that Jesus made appearances to many people after his resurrection is proof that he rose from the dead. Not only did Jesus appear to these two guys on the road, he appeared to the women at the tomb. He appeared to Mary Magdalene and to others. He appeared to the 10 disciples without Thomas. He appeared to disciples with Thomas. He appeared to 7 disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Paul tells us that Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, appeared to 500 disciples at one time. He appeared to Peter, James. He appeared to the Apostle Paul, even. Remember on the Damascus Road. Of course, that little incident sort of knocked him off his horse and left him blind. But he did appear to Paul. And how many people has he appeared to over history? Countless revelations, spiritual revelations, Christians throughout history who have actually seen and felt and known the presence of Jesus Christ. Those appearances are evidence. Christianity stands apart from all other religions because our leader is alive. Did you know that? Every other religion has a dead leader. Christianity has a living leader, a captain, a savior who's alive today. That's what sets Christianity apart from every other religion. He appeared to these people. Dr. Siemens tells of a Muslim who became a Christian in Africa. Some of his friends asked him, "Why have you become a Christian?" He answered, "Well, it's like this. Suppose you were going down the road and suddenly the road forked in two directions. And you didn't know which way to go. And there at the fork in the road were two men, one dead and one alive. Which one would you ask which way to go?" He'd ask the one that was alive. Jesus Christ is alive. That's what sets Christianity apart. He appeared to these two men. And I think it's so beautiful to watch what our Lord does with these guys. This is such a beautiful passage. Watch the progression that Jesus takes these men through. He takes them from a surface level understanding of Jesus Christ to a biblical understanding of Jesus Christ, then to finally a personal relationship, a personal understanding of Jesus Christ. When he finds these guys, they've got a surface level of understanding. It says in verse 13, Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. That same day would refer to the day that Jesus rose from the dead. This is the day of Jesus' resurrection, that same day. He appeared to two of them. These were two guys who were followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. They were two men who had followed Jesus and were disciples of him. In fact, we were given the name in verse 18 of one of them. He's called Cleopas. Now, I know that when you hear the disciples, when you hear somebody speak of the disciples of Jesus Christ, what number pops in your head? 12. The 12 disciples. And it should be, because that's who Jesus spent most of his time with. They were his inner circle. But you need to understand that there was a great group of people. There was a large company of people that would follow Jesus from time to time. There were women who followed him and traveled along with his company and ministered to him. These guys were two of them. Followers, not as close as the 12, but still followers the same. Jesus met with them on a journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. My personal opinion here is that these guys were going home. They had been in Jerusalem. They'd seen all the events take place. They'd seen the crucifixion. And now it was just time for them to return home. And so the scene takes place on a dusty trail somewhere outside of Jerusalem, two guys walking home. And notice, they are absolutely engrossed in a conversation about the current events that had just taken place. For verse 14 says, "And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have had, that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?'" Verse 14, where it says they talk together, it's a Greek word that we called homileo, from where we get the word homiletics. Homiletics is a fancy name that means the art of preparing and delivering and giving forth a message, proclaiming a sermon. Seminary students go to seminaries to learn how to preach a message. It's homiletics. These guys are on the road delivering messages to each other. Homiletics. They're preaching sermons to one another on this road. Verse 15 says, "So it was, while they conversed and reasoned." That word reason can mean many things. It can mean to discuss, to question, to dispute, to investigate jointly. They're having a debate. Verse 17, when Jesus said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another?" In the Greek there, that almost implies that they're playing a game with words. They're having a game with words. They're tossing words back and forth to one another. They're jostling with words. They're wrestling with words. Folks, they are debating. They're having their own version of CNN Crossfire. Or Meet the Press. In a heated debate. And right in the midst of that, the one whom they were having a heated debate about comes right alongside them, way out in the middle of nowhere on that dusty trail. Of course, they couldn't recognize him. Verse 16 says, "But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him." Now let's watch as our master begins to work. He starts by asking them a couple of questions. What kind of conversation, in verse 17, is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Verse 18, "Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known these things which have happened there in these days?'" The response is one of disbelief. How could this guy be asking me that question? Where has he been? Everyone in the area knows about what took place in Jerusalem. The crucifixion, and now the story about the resurrection. Jesus asks him about it, and he calls Jesus a stranger. What are you, a stranger? In the Greek there, it literally means, What are you, someone who dwells alone? Have you just been cooped up by yourself for the last month or something? Jesus presses on, verse 19, and he said to them, what things? Now, Jesus was not asking that question for his own benefit, was he? He knew the what things. He was the primary subject of that question. No, he was asking that question for the benefit of these two guys in that debate. He was giving them an opportunity to open up, to reveal what they felt about the things that had taken place in Jerusalem. It was for their benefit. He was drawing them out. Jesus is very concerned what people think about those things. He still asks that question today. When a person is confronted with the claims of Jesus Christ and the things that he did, he will be the first one to sit there and say, what do you believe about those things? Just as he asked these guys, what things? There is something very beautiful going on here in the Greek that I want to share with you. It starts back in verse 15, where it says, so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. In the original language, when it says, and went with them, that verb is what's called an imperfect middle, constructed that way. And what that means is that it was an action that had already started in the past and was just continuing in the present. And so it could be translated, and so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near, even though he was already going with them. The idea is that he was already walking with them along that road. He just made himself known to them that he was. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a point to remember. Jesus is the unseen guest at every meal. He is the silent listener to every conversation, and he hears the many conversations that take place throughout all the world concerning him. And he listens, and he's there, and he's asking, what things? There's an old Spanish proverb that said, God comes to see without ringing the doorbell. He comes into a home without ringing the doorbell. Unannounced, he's there. And he's anxious to hear. Think about all the conversations that Jesus gets to listen in on. Think about the conversations he hears in our theological schools as they debate whether or not the Word of God really is the Word of God. Think about all the conversations that Jesus hears in your high school as you walk the halls. Think about all the conversations that he hears in the workplaces and rooms where government policy is discussed, in the Oval Office, deliberations among Supreme Court leaders. Think about the conversations that Jesus even hears way out on a dusty path somewhere between Jerusalem and Emmaus. Think about the conversations he's heard in your life. He's there. He's the unseen guest, the silent listener. Let's see how these guys answer the question. It reveals that they are surface level. They don't have a proper understanding. Verse 19, he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Let's first ask the question, what was it that these guys did get right about the things? What was their correct understanding? Well, the things they got right. Verse 19, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. That's correct. Jesus was a prophet, mighty in deed before God and people. They got that right. They also got the account of all the historical facts right. Yes, our chief priests, our leaders, delivered him to be condemned. And they crucified him on a cross. They got that right. They got the accounts of the resurrection right. Some ladies showed up the tomb this morning. They said the body wasn't there. Told about the angel, the vision of the angels and the message. They got that account right. What didn't they get right? Well, there were some things they didn't get right. They said, yeah, he was a mighty prophet. But listen, Jesus Christ wasn't just a mighty prophet. Jesus Christ was and is God. That's how the Bible portrays him. The Son of God, God wrapped in human flesh. That's who Jesus is. He wasn't just a prophet. You also get the hint there that they don't believe the report about the resurrection, don't they? If they would, their conversation would be much different. Their primary misunderstanding, though, however, is in verse 21. They misunderstood the mission of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, they say, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." That was their hope. He was going to come and deliver them from the bondage of Rome. They had prophecies in the Old Testament that they were very familiar with. God would send a Messiah. He would send up an eternal kingdom. All the Israelites would be gathered together in the land. They would be redeemed. And that was their hope. Here comes the Messiah. He's going to redeem Israel. What happens? He's crucified on a cross. It shook their world. They had unrealistic expectations of who Jesus was. They had a surface level understanding. Because we know that Jesus had another different mission, didn't he? He didn't come just to redeem Israel. He came to redeem all mankind. All over the earth. He came and died on a cross for sin, for all the sin of the world, that our sin might be paid for. And then he rose again from the dead, that he might be Savior of us, and that we come to him and ask him to forgive us of our sins and to become our Lord and Savior. We become redeemed. That was his mission. They had missed that. How many people miss who Jesus really is today? How many people miss what Jesus really came about today? They have a surface level understanding of who Jesus is. There are many today that say Jesus Christ was a very, very, very good man. Great man. Good man. Did a lot of good things. He was a great teacher. He was a prophet. Jesus was God. Jesus is God. The Son of God. That's the biblical truth of Jesus. Jesus did a lot of great things. He fed the poor. He did miracles. He did good stuff. He was a good man. Jesus didn't come just to feed the poor. He didn't come just to heal people physically. Jesus' primary mission was to die on a cross for sin. That's the biblical view of Jesus. Any other view, surface level. But people have that. Last week I received a Newsweek which caught my eye for obvious reason. 2,000 years of Jesus. Holy Wars to Helping Hands, How Christianity Shaped the Modern World. Interesting article. I found some statistics in the article. There were some polls that were made, and different people of different religious groups were asked questions, and they were asked to respond. One question was, do you think Jesus Christ ever actually lived? For those that claim to be Christians, 93% said yes. What? 7% of these professing to be Christians don't think Jesus Christ actually lived. My friend, they're not Christians. They don't even have a surface level understanding of what they're thinking. There was another question there I thought was sadder. He said, do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead after dying on the cross? 88% of Christians said yes. My friends, that's sad. Those people, they're missing the boat. They're not in the boat. That's a surface level understanding of who Jesus is. Jesus wants to move you and move us always to a deeper knowledge of who He is. And He will move these disciples now from a surface level to a biblical viewpoint of Jesus. Notice what it says in verse 25. Then He said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. He brought them into a biblical view of who Jesus was, of who He was. Now, He starts off this little section with a gentle rebuke. Now, it's unfortunate how this looks in English in verse 25. Then He said to them, O foolish ones. It almost seems like that might be a little rude, even like a little bit insulting. O fools. That's how we view it in English. Jesus wouldn't insult somebody. In Greek, the word is a very common word. It would not have been looked at as an insult. It simply meant someone who was without sense or understanding in a particular area. Someone that needed to be corrected. And that's how they would have heard it. That's how they would have responded. I need correction in my thinking here. When He said to them that they were slow of heart to believe in all the prophets, in all that the prophets have spoken, that's a little more serious. Slow to heart, meaning slow to respond to all the prophets. All that the prophets had spoken. Now here's how I interpret that. I believe these guys were exposed to all the prophets. However, I think they were quick of heart to catch some of it. But slow to heart to believe the rest of it. There were some prophecies that were very, very attractive for these guys, weren't there? They read the prophecies about the eternal king, the eternal kingdom being set up on the earth, this Messiah that's going to come and deliver, and they go, yes! I like that prophecy. Ooh, I hold on to that. Then they see the prophecies about Him being a suffering Messiah. They're a little slower of heart to believe that one. They were slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. And then He goes on to say, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? In fact, one commentator said here, the very things about the death of Jesus that disturbed them so were the strongest proof that He was the Messiah of the Old Testament. And yet they were slow of heart to believe it. How many of us are like that? And be honest. Certain claims about Jesus Christ, certain promises that He makes that we're quick of heart to receive. Others that were a little bit slower. I promise to give you peace. Yes, peace. I like peace. Yes, underline. Peace, 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 peace. I'll give you joy. I'll give you joy. Yes, I like joy. Joy's good. Let's underline. But then we read a verse where Jesus says,
If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Or Jesus says something like this, in this world you will have tribulation. How many of us underline that verse? Just hold on to it. Recite it every morning before work. We need to be quick of heart to catch and to believe all that comes with Jesus. All that He said. These people did not, and they get a gentle rebuke for it. They were slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. And now He proceeds to give them what I think would have been the most radical Bible study ever given. Verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. Oh, how I want to see that Bible study. Just think of it. The master teacher. Study that must have been. When it says that He expounded the scriptures, it's another word that can mean He explained it. It's another word that's used in seminary. The art of interpreting the Bible. Hermeneutics. That's the Greek word from where that comes from, that word expounded. Hermeneutics. The art of interpreting the Bible. Making sense of the Bible. Explaining the Bible. Jesus was interpreting the Old Testament. Pointing out all the things concerning Himself. What an awesome study that must have been. Imagine what He must have gone through. They were going on a 7-mile journey. He probably started in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the very first promise of a Redeemer was given. Perhaps He tarried a little longer in Genesis chapter 22 when Isaac was going to be sacrificed by Abraham. I'll bet He explained the Passover feast and what all that meant. The serpent on the stake. I'm sure He stopped at the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53. I'm sure that He looked at the prophecies of Psalm chapter 22. He stopped and He just expounded on the Word of God. Someone has said that the key to understanding the Bible is to see Jesus Christ on every page. Jesus showed Himself all from Moses. All the prophets, when it says beginning at Moses, hey, that's beginning at the very beginning. The Pentateuch, the Torah, the first 5 books. Through all the prophets, through all the historical books, through all the poetic books, He expounded on the Scripture. But notice, they still don't recognize Him. That's curious to me. They've had a surface level. He brings them to a biblical level. But they still don't recognize Him. Let's read on. It says, then they drew near to the village where they were going. And He indicated that He would have gone farther. But they constrained Him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as He sat at the table with them, that He took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road, and while He opened the Scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were there with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. And has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how He was known to them in the breaking of bread. There's a principle that I see coming out of this. Jesus does not reveal Himself to someone unless He is invited. These guys did not recognize Jesus Christ until they invited him to stay with him. They were at the end of their journey. It was getting late. As they approached the village, Jesus acted as if he was going to go on. But these guys invited him in verse 29. But they constrained him. Physically, almost. Constrained him. Saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in, and he stayed with them. And it was after that invitation, brother and sister, that Jesus Christ revealed who he was to them. He waits to be invited. That's a principle. Jesus Christ will force himself on no man. Jesus Christ will force himself on no woman. He is a gentleman. He waits to be invited. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he will meet. Jesus stands at the door. He just knocks. He doesn't break any doors down. In fact, the door that he knocks on has one doorknob. It's on the inside. It's under your control. Only you can open that door. Only you can invite him in. Jesus waits to be invited. And brother and sister in Christ, I think that applies to you and I as Christians as well. Maybe we've been walking with the Lord for a long time, but things have gotten dry. Well, have you been inviting him into your life? Have you been inviting him to share with your life? Have you been inviting him to walk with you day by day? Jesus waits to be invited. Invite him. You'll be glad. He's a great guest. Invite him. He waits to be invited. Verse 30, now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. What a beautiful picture. Jesus didn't reveal himself by some great miracle that he worked, just doing something familiar. These guys, if they'd followed him before, they'd seen him many times take bread, lift it up before heaven, break it and bless it, and then distribute to people that were eating with him. They probably saw him do it at the feeding of the 5,000. And it was in that familiar moment that God opened their eyes and he was revealed. You know, you need to look for Jesus to reveal himself to you, sometimes in very familiar ways. Not miraculous, not supernatural ways. In familiar ways. Ordinary ways. Jesus has worked extraordinary in the lives of ordinary people at this fellowship. You can see Jesus in them, working through them in familiar ways. Let that be a testimony as you see God working in their life. He can work in your life. However the case, he did it. He revealed himself to them. Look at the aftermath of this, the excitement that they had. Verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Oh, isn't that beautiful? The Greek word there is, did not our hearts literally get caught on fire? Didn't they get set on fire? Oh, and that's what happened when the Master teaches his word to our hearts. Oh, when Jesus opens the scripture to us, our hearts burn. That's where the passion becomes great. They were so excited they couldn't contain themselves. Verse 33, they rose up that very hour and returned back to Jerusalem. Folks, it was probably late, but they got right back up and they went 7 miles uphill back to Jerusalem. To find these disciples, they can't contain themselves. They have to tell somebody. And they shout, verse 34, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Those that have a surface level of understanding of Jesus Christ don't understand that passion. There may even be people here that have a biblical understanding of Jesus Christ, but they don't have that passion. Have you invited Jesus to stay and abide with you? My friends, as He opens the Scripture to us, our hearts will burn. There will be a fire placed in your heart that cannot be extinguished. Jesus is alive, and we follow Him every single day with a passion because He's touched our heart. It's hard to explain that to somebody who doesn't know it, who doesn't feel it. And the simple question is asked, have you ever invited Jesus Christ into your life? Maybe you know the biblical Jesus, you know the gospel, but have you ever personally opened that door? Jesus will wait to be invited, my friend. He knocks, but you must invite Him in. And if He comes in, your life will be changed. Look out. There will be a fire in your heart. It's hard to understand it. It's great to experience it. At the University of the Chicago Divinity School each year, they have what is called Baptist Day. It is a day when all the Baptists in the area are invited to the school because they want the Baptist dollars to keep coming in. On this day, each one is to bring a sack lunch to be eaten outdoors in a grassy picnic area. Every Baptist Day, the school would invite one of the greatest minds to lecture in the Theological Education Center. One year they invited Dr. Paul Tillich. Dr. Tillich spoke for 2.5 hours proving that the resurrection of Jesus was false. He quoted scholar after scholar and book after book. He concluded that since there was no such thing as the historical resurrection, the religious tradition of the church was groundless, emotional mumbo-jumbo because it was based on a relationship with a risen Jesus, who in fact never rose from the dead in any literal sense. He then asked if there were any questions. After about 30 seconds, an old dark-skinned preacher with a head of short-cropped, woolly white hair stood up in the back of the auditorium. Dr. Tillich, I got one question, he said. As all eyes turned toward him, he reached into his sack lunch and pulled out an apple and began eating it. Dr. Tillich, crunch, munch. My question is simple, is a simple question. Crunch, crunch. Now, I ain't never read them books you read. Crunch, munch. I don't know nothing about those scholars. Crunch, munch. I can't recite the scriptures in the original Greek. Crunch, crunch. He finished the apple. All I want to know is, this apple I just ate, was it bitter or sweet? Dr. Tillich paused for a moment and answered in exemplary scholarly fashion. I cannot possibly answer that question, for I haven't tasted your apple. The white-haired preacher dropped the core of his apple into his crumpled paper bag, looked up at Dr. Tillich and said calmly, neither have you tasted my Jesus. The 1,000 plus in attendance could not contain themselves. The auditorium erupted with applause and cheers. Dr. Tillich thanked his audience and promptly left the platform. Listen, there's an element to Christianity that needs to be experienced. You can have a surface level of Jesus Christ. You can even have a biblical view of Jesus Christ. But my friends, have you met the Savior? Have you personally met the risen Lord? Have you tasted of Jesus? There will be a passion in your heart that will not die. Jesus Christ
is alive. He defeated death. He stands alive and invites or knocks and desires that we would invite Him. Remember that this Easter Sunday morning, this resurrection day. Your Lord is alive. He's not dead. He wants to bring you to a more deeper understanding of who He is. Don't buy the lies that try to disprove the resurrection or try to mock or make fun of the crucifixion. There is no other name by which one can be saved than under the name of Jesus Christ. He alone died on a cross for our sins. He alone rose from the dead. Here's a letter written to a local advice column along with the response. A Christian was really bummed out about what he heard. He wrote, "Dear Eutychus, our preacher said on Easter that Jesus just swooned on the cross and that the disciples nursed Him back to health. What do you think? Sincerely, Bewildered." He responded back, "Dear Bewildered, beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails with 39 heavy strokes. Nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his heart, embalm him, put him in an airless tomb for 36 hours, and see what happens." Swooning on the cross. Give me a break. No one could endure that without dying. The Lamb of God died, sacrificed on a cross for our sins. But He didn't stay dead. When the ladies went to that tomb, the angel said to them, "He is not here. He is risen, as He said. Come and see the body where He lay. Come and see where they laid Him." And they went in and He wasn't there. Jesus is alive. Heavenly Father, we are grateful.